¿Estoy cansado? Sí, estoy cansado, pero soy muy fuerte. Sometimes when you speak in a language, it's to one particular group of people. Here in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, the message has turned. We've been studying in Daniel chapter 2, verse 4 through Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, and the language that was written in was Aramaic. And so that was the Gentile language of the world at that time. And so what we see is there's a transition, and we can't be dogmatic about this, but it seems as though, and it certainly fits, that now the focus has been to the visions and how it relates to the nation of Israel. What is God doing? We saw Daniel chapter 7 where it was talking about the different beasts and how they would eventually be conquered by Jesus Christ. He's the stone that was not cut with human hands. But now things have changed. The language has changed. And it's now being written about specifically the nation of Israel. And how do these beasts, how do these world empires, how do they impact? What do they do? What do they have to do with the nation of Israel? And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at Daniel receiving this vision in the beginning. And then we're going to go on to see where it's the beasts, and we're going to end up with the Antichrist. And so I think it's really good. We're going to see deeper details on the Antichrist. So if you can stay tuned, if you can take notes, when we get near the end of the book, we're going to be talking about just how sinister this individual is. So look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to see here in these verses that this is the circumstance of the vision. If you're taking notes, verses 1 and 2 is the circumstance of the vision. Verses 3 through 4 is the content of the vision. Verses 15 through 25 is the communication of the vision. Verse 26 is the confirmation of the vision. And verse 27 is the consequence of the vision. So the circumstance we see here, verses 1 and 2, says this: in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. So we see here that there's a few things I want to draw out for us, and I think there's some good applications. But we're going to begin, and we see in the verse 1, the very beginning, we see that there's a period of the vision. It happened in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, we talked about this, we sang about this. In Daniel 5, we talked about the handwriting on the wall. This is the king that we're talking about. The Medo-Persians came in and conquered him and killed him. And he's the one who, when God came in and he wrote, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," God has weighed you and you've been found wanting, right? His knees buckled and everything in him kind of let go. So he basically peed his pants, right? Just everything let go. He was scared that bad. He knew something was bad. But I want you to understand that there's a period that we're talking about, and there's a time stamp that we need to observe. It tells us a couple things. First, it tells us the vision came after the vision that Daniel had shared in Daniel chapter 7. The second thing we see is that there are going to be two empires that are going to rise. This is the ram we're going to talk about in just a few verses. And they're going to rise, and they're going to be dominant, and then there's going to be one that's going to come after that one, who's going to be the ram. It's going to be a unicorn ram. And that will be like the main figure for most of the study today. But Daniel was given this hundreds of years before it actually took place. So God said, here's what's going to happen in history. And then a couple hundred years later, these things started unfolding. So that's the period that we're talking about. And then we see the person of the vision in the second part of verse 1. It says, it appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. The personal pronoun I is used 13 times in this chapter. He is clearly saying that he's the receiver of the visions and he's the author of this book. And so when these visions, it's important. When did these visions come? Look in verse 2. This is the pursuit of the vision. It was while he was looking. Do you guys see that? Verse 2, it says, and I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking. This word for looking, it's the Hebrew word ra'ah. It means to give attention to look intently at, to inspect. There's a complete different look that we have. Sometimes you glance at things, and other times you look really closely. There's a place that I think they're still around, Studio Movie Grill, right? You go in, you sit down, they've got office chairs that kind of recline, and they've got a little tiny table, and they bring food, and you eat food. I don't like eating food that I can't see. I feel incredibly vulnerable because anybody could do anything and put something in that food and I wouldn't be able to see it. It's so hard. And I got a burger there one time and I got fries another time. And neither time did I feel comfortable eating because I didn't know what I was eating for sure. 100%, right? Not that I would know 100%, but it's a little bit better when I can see that next bite I'm taking. So there's a difference between just glancing at something, because I could glance at it and see it was a burger, but I wanted to inspect it. I want to make sure that it was okay to eat. So in order to look at something in this type of manner, it requires a pursuit. We need to have a pursuit. And listen, church, God blesses the pursuit. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down Jeremiah 29:13. Listen to what God promises those who seek him wholeheartedly. You guys obviously know this if you know the scripture. But it says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So those people, real quick, I'm going to go on a tangent, okay? Just so you guys have a little bit of ammunition, if you will. Those people say, well, I tried Christianity. Did you seek God with all your heart? Well, no. I mean, I went to church a few times. You didn't really try him, did you? If you try him, if you seek him with all of your heart, he says, promising, you'll find me. And so I want you to understand there's an incredible point that we have to understand when we're talking about the context is visions, right? When we're talking about visions, some people say, I really want visions. Well, if you want visions, you know, seek them with all your heart. Pastor Chuck said this. He says, God will bless you only as far as you allow him to. In other words, if you let God rule your life up to here, then he'll bless you up to here. If you let him, you know, lead you this level, then he'll just continue to keep blessing you. In other words, the level, the depth, the dimension, the degree of blessing that you'll receive from the Lord depends on you. So how much do you want to dedicate yourself to pursue the Lord? Daniel says, when he looked, when he inspected, things were going on. He's probably praying. And all of a sudden there's a stirring and he says he saw this vision. Listen, church, it's different than Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 says that he had a dream and visions in the dream. In other words, he was asleep. But here in this chapter, he's awake. Now, the point that I want you to understand about this is that there's not some sort of recipe when it comes to getting a vision from the Lord. You don't just, you don't just do these three things and then you get a vision, right? But it's a pursuit. When you pursue the Lord, at a certain point, God says, listen, I'm going to entrust you with something, and it's deeper, and it's more profound. That being said, let me share another scripture with you if you're taking notes. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I almost feel like I need to pull away from the pulpit a little bit and just kind of say to you guys, this is the problem with Christians, with Christianity. Is that people won't pursue him, people won't seek him with all their heart, people won't delight themselves in the Lord, and then they're like, how come my walk with the Lord is not very vibrant? How come it's not alive? How come I'm not seeing amazing things? This is true for me and for you both. It's because people won't delight themselves in the Lord. They don't give themselves, they keep areas, and this is our problem, that our flesh is so strong. Our flesh. We have to just rule this, and we have to kill the flesh, and we have to pursue God with all of our hearts, and we have to delight ourselves in him. This word for delight, it means the dainty delicacy delights of the Lord. I'm trying to think of what it would be, dainty, like an appetizer. You know, it's something that's incredibly nutritious, incredibly tasty. You know, for me, the only thing I can think of right now, and honestly, I get really hungry on Sundays. Let's be honest, I get hungry on every day, right? There's not a day that goes by that I'm not hungry. That's the truth. But I love sushi. I love sushi. I like to take the sushi. I like to make a little bowl of wasabi and soy sauce. And I like to make the wasabi so strong that it burns my nose and it makes my eyes water. To me, that's a good sushi. It may not be delicate, right? but it's like a delicacy to me. It tastes good, right? I don't know what it would be for you, but when I think of this, delighting yourself in the Lord, when I take that and I start eating the sushi and it lights me up and my eyes are watering, you know, for me, it's incredibly satisfying. Amen? You have your own, right? If you like food like me, then you have your own. In the same way, there needs to be some sort of a, gosh, you are like a delicacy to me, Lord. I love just feasting on you. And when you do that, he says, God's going to give you the desires of your heart. So if you desire visions, I really believe he'll give it to you. You want the gift of tongues? Delight yourself in the Lord. Just pursue God, because as you do that, your heart gets changed to be more like his. And he becomes your delicacy. And then his will becomes your will. And then all of a sudden, things start lining up and they start moving forward. Are you with me? This is the problem, is most Christians don't understand. It's a very simple principle, but people, we don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to give up the throne of Robert to the throne of God. That's the problem. Jesus said in John 15, 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I just want to quickly, I could list scripture after scripture after scripture where God says, you ask and you're going to get it. But it's always contingent upon you pursuing the Lord. It's always contingent upon you asking in his name. It's always consistent, or I forgot the word I was using already. That's how quick things go for me. It's always contingent upon you yielding to the Lord. And then God begins blowing your mind and giving you all these things. We got to get rid of the selfish desires and pursue the Lord, and then great things will happen. The last part of verse 2 is the place of the vision. It says, I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. I want to go quickly through this, but I want to make sure you guys understand this, because although we're not looking for a recipe, there are certain things that just get stirred up in us, certain places that God will use to stir us up. I don't know that you have them. Some people have a prayer closet. Some people have maybe the wilderness. Some people, if you want to hear from God, where would you go? I'll tell you what, if I want to hear from the Lord, it's probably not going to be in a public spot. I can hear from God in those places, but if it's something where I'm having a heart-to-heart with the Lord, it's not something where there's a lot of distractions, right? So something dynamic was happening here in Daniel's life, and I just wanted to, and you guys can see I'm going pretty quick, actually. He's there, and he sees in this vision Shushan, the citadel. This is about a city that's about 250 miles east of Babylon in modern Iran. 100 years after this vision is given, the city will be the royal palace to the Persian Empire. Nehemiah 1, verse 1 says that Nehemiah says, this is where I live at. It's where the main events of the book of Esther take place. And then he says something interesting to me. He says, I was by the river what? The river Ulai. This is a river that flowed through Shushan. According to the historian Pliny, the water from this river was so wholesome that it was carried far off. And the king drank no other water but this water. Have you ever been by a river whose waters were so wholesome? They were crystal clear. They flowed from a spring. And you look at it and you go, man, this is good water. In my fly fishing, sometimes you have rivers that are muddy. There's a lot of, if it's like the snow runoff, snow's melting, it's going to bring a lot of soil into the water. It gets kind of muddy, right? The fish still survive in there and everything, but you can't see as clear. And then there's other times where it's like right out of a spring, not coming from down from the mountains, and it is crystal clear, and it is stunning, and it's beautiful. It's, for me, and I get so tense at work, and, you know, I have a tendency to shrug my shoulders when I'm in work, and then I get out of these places, and I just start to relax. And I find myself taking a few deep breaths and just kind of taking in the place that God has created. And for me, it's incredibly relaxing. Well, let me tell you the significance of this place, the River Ulai, and these types of places. And I want to suggest something to you. I want to make a connection for you. I hope you'll allow me to do this. Again, if you're taking notes, next to this River Ulai, I want you to mentally or write down Daniel 10:4 and Ezekiel 1:1. There's just a couple of places. Not only does Daniel hear from God and get a vision here in the book of Daniel chapter 8, but then in Daniel 10 verse 4, he receives another vision near the river Hiddekel. Ezekiel 1:1. Ezekiel receives a vision by the river Chebar. So I want you to understand there are certain places that might just be, again, we're not trying to map out a recipe, but there might be some places that you're more prone to hear from the Lord. Now, we know this. In ancient times, they had temples that were built right next to these rivers because they're so tranquil. And you guys know, they even make these little things that they're designed, these little things you plug in the wall, and the waters flow, and they trickle, and they make a real peaceful sound, and they're soothing. I mean, in the middle of an office and stuff, if you get that little trickle, that might just kind of relax you, right? Put you in a different state. Well, I think by these rivers, these people have realized there's something spiritual that goes on. I think God's open to ministering to us in certain places. Let me ask you, let me give you another quiz. Now, during the announcements, we had a quiz on U.S. history. Now, let me give you a little bit of a quiz on the Bible. In the river flows what? It's not a trick question at all. In a river flows what? What flows down water, right? It's pretty straightforward, right? I don't know why you guys didn't jump, but that was it. I lobbed that one for you. Okay, now here's a little tougher one, church. What does water represent in Scripture? We go over this often. What is water? Let me give you a little hint. I don't ever want you guys to feel like I'm setting you up. Very rarely would I do that. But Ephesians 5:26 talks about water. And it says husbands ought to wash their wives with the word. Right? So we see that there's a connection between water and the word. I think that when we open ourselves up to places maybe where there's water flowing, the word of God flows as well. I'm not going to go into it. I feel like I'm already running out of time, but I want you to take down this passage. We will at some point teach through this. I've already taught through this, but Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. If you get a chance, this is a great passage. This is incredibly insightful. He's having this vision, and this angel brings Ezekiel to the door of the temple, and there's water flowing out of it. Out of the altar, there's water flowing. And he goes in ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, to a place that he couldn't even swim. And there's the water, and the water's getting measured, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's how it should be. When we go to God's altar, there should be an outflow of water. The word should be flowing out, and we should go deeper and deeper and deeper into it and continue seeking him out. You know, we got some rain yesterday. I don't know if you like, I was wondering, when's the next rain coming? The summer rains have got to come because it's been hot, but it hasn't been humid. And then the rain came yesterday. And I'm like, isn't that interesting? Started coming, you know. So, like I said, we anticipated we weren't going to paint as much. I was so pumped, so encouraged. I couldn't wait to get to church and share with you guys all the good things that I saw yesterday, the hearts I felt. And, well, we didn't have enough paint, so we had to keep thinning it and thinning it and thinning it, right? And so, while the water was flowing, something miraculous happened. I was up on a ladder, and I felt like a little closer to God, you know. But other people were down on the ground, and we heard, in unison, we all heard a voice from above, a voice from heaven speaking. We're thinning the paint out, right? And we hear this voice, and this voice says, "Repaint and thin no more." I told Sarah, I'm going to tell this joke tomorrow. It's corny, but I'm going to tell it. Repaint and thin. When you thin the paint out, it thins it. It's not as thick, and it's not as good. And all right. Thanks. Well, thank you for being patient with me, church. I appreciate your patience. So we leave verses 1 and 2. We go to verses 3 through 14. This is the content of the vision. There's a lot here. Let me see if I can get through this efficiently. It says, then, verse 3, then I lifted my eyes. I love hearing that. Then I lifted my eyes and I saw, and there standing by beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I really like this. I try to picture Scripture as often as I can. I try and look at Scripture. So he's sitting there and he lifts his eyes. That tells me that his eyes were down, right? When I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to focus, usually I can't really look out and focus real well. I either kind of look up, or I look at a light, like maybe a reflection of a light, or I look down. I think Daniel was hearing from the Lord, and he had his head down, and all of a sudden something started moving, and it caught his attention, and he looked up, not being distracted, but seeing more of this revelation from the Lord. And he says, "And I lifted my eyes, and I got to see something." I wonder right now, just a real quick application before we go into the next part of the verse. I wonder if God isn't telling some of us, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. I've got something for you. You've been focusing on me for a time. Now I want you to know, listen, lift your eyes. There's something out there that I want to show you. Listen, church, this is where Christianity gets exciting, is when God begins speaking to us and gives us visions, gives us understandings. Maybe you've been seeking the Lord for something, and you're waiting on him, and he just says, now lift your eyes, and you go and you look and you see it. It gets Daniel's attention. He lifts his eyes, and we see here, it goes on in verse 3, and it says, "And he saw a ram which had two horns right there, right by the river, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last." So this is the Medo-Persian Empire. We understand this, and we'll get to this, hopefully, Lord willing. Verse 20 will kind of elaborate on this, but the two horns are Media and Persia. Both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. Verse 4 goes on, talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. It says, "Then I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." So this ram goes westward, northward, east or southward, and nothing could stop it. It just kept going. And in all these different directions, it was conquest. It was conquering, right? The Medo-Persian Empire became strong and was not stopped by any rival nation. Just so you guys understand this. And by the way, when we go back and we look at history books, this fits perfectly. And yet this was written before the history books, right? It has to happen before history can be written, right? This is prophecy. Happens before, then it happens, and now we're looking at history. The history books told about what happened, but God told us before it happened. Verses 5 through 8 is talking about the Grecian Empire. If you remember, and I hope you guys are tracking with me, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian. This is the Grecian. Listen to the great Grecian king and his conquest. Look at verse 5. Stay tuned. This is deep history. This is big history for us, so you guys should understand this. And I want you to pay attention when we get to the next one. But listen, verse 5 says, "And I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Daniel's trying to understand this ram and another beast. A male goat comes from the east or from the west, and he's coming on the scene. Verse 21 is going to tell us this is Greece. And some incredible things about this Grecian empire. Some incredible things. I'm telling you, this Grecian empire, they had a formula. This Grecian empire, they had a formula. It was pretty strong. It changed the color of whatever it came into contact with, this Grecian formula. It was almost magical in the way it made things look younger. It was. Okay, that's not in the Bible, right? You guys, that took a little bit. That was delayed, but you guys got that one, okay? Grecian formula, it takes the gray out, if you didn't get that. After the study, look it up online. You'll see what I'm talking about. By the way, you know, you're not supposed to use the Grecian formula on your beards, your mustaches. The stuff's not good to get around this area. It's kind of interesting. You do it in your hair, but they have a different one. I forgot what the name of it is. Something for men, but anyways. I'd like to share things I learned. I actually spend time looking up the Grecian formula. Like, do they have a slogan? Like, can it fit in? You know, so. Is there anything unique, anything else unique about this male goat and the way that he approaches? Yeah, it says across. This male goat goes across the surface of the earth without even touching the ground. And this goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, listen. What is really interesting is before things happen, you're thinking, what on earth could the horn be? It's going across the earth without even seemingly touching the ground. Now, is this a plane? No, it's not. But what it is saying is that this unicorn goat, this great king of the Grecian Empire, his name, this is that one, that horn, this is Alexander the Great Grecian king. And it goes across the whole earth without even touching the ground. The speed of Alexander's and his Grecian army was absolutely amazing. They conquered everything and they did it fast. It's amazing. I'll share a little bit more in just a minute. But let's see how Greece conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, verses 6 and 7. It says, then he came to the ram, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, and he attacked the ram, and he broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver this ram from his hands. The speed, the fierceness of Alexander the Great was amazing. That's why he was called the Great. Well, there's a couple reasons for that we'll talk about. He and his army completely trampled everything in their path. It says that there was a ram with two horns, the Medo-Persian Empire, and he just annihilated them. He did it swiftly, he did it easily, he did it fiercely. It says in these verses, he was moved with rage. What we need to understand is earlier, the Medo-Persians came into Greece and they beat Greece up bad. They were not gentle with Greece. And Alexander the Great said, you treated us bad, but you haven't seen anything yet. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to beat you guys silly. And that's exactly what he did. So then look at verse 8. It says, therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn, Alexander the Great, was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones, came up toward the four winds of heaven. So the male goat becomes very great. That's Alexander the Great. He grew very prosperous in his conquest. The nation grew. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Something miraculous, not miraculous, something tragic took place. At the height of Alexander the Great's life, he died. Suddenly, his life was cut off at the tender age of 331 BC. Listen, church, I think sometimes we forget how important it is to understand scriptures. Church, we forget at times that the word of God preserves life. This chapter, chapter 8, preserved life. Let me tell you a little history lesson. You see, Alexander the Great, in 332 BC, he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to attack Jerusalem. I'm going to attack him. And on the eve, Jaddua the high priest went out to meet Alexander the Great. Jaddua the high priest shared Daniel chapter 8 with Alexander, and he says, Alexander, you're mentioned in the Bible. Look here in Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to read down. And he read right up to right where he said, and he was broken. He didn't read that, but he read right up to it. And he told him, listen, you're right here. Alexander, he was blown away that he was actually mentioned prophetically in Scripture 200 years earlier. And in 551 BC, Daniel had this incredible vision, and it's the one that we're reading about that's recorded in Daniel chapter 8. The ram, the Medo-Persian, was led by Xerxes. The ram conquered swiftly by the goat. It was an impressive battle that Alexander had at Thermopylae, and it was in the 330s that Alexander went with his 35,000 soldiers against the Medo-Persian Empire of 1 million soldiers. And he beat him. And it was at that point that they said, Alexander, you're Alexander the Great. It's amazing how you did that. 35,000 beating 1 million person army. Well, I'll get to this in just a little bit, but I'll tell you, it was a sad day when he died. Because I don't believe he's saved. But there was something that was stirring up inside of him. He'd conquered everything. I'm going to share in just a little bit. Stay with me. When he died, he was replaced by four others. These are the four generals. Cassander, he went to Europe, and that's west. I want you to pay attention to this, okay? Because, listen, it's very important you understand this. At least jot it down in your head, okay? I'll try and like spoon feed it here for you. But listen, his four commanders were Cassander, who went to Europe, west, Lysimachus went to Asia Minor, east. Ptolemy went to Egypt and North Africa, south. And then Seleucus went to Asia, to the north. Are you with me? What does this have to do with us? Oh, very much. You see, Rome, that's the Roman Empire. There's going to be one that's going to come out of that Rome. This one's called the Little Horn. Now, if you guys have been around, do you remember? Here's the next quiz. Do you understand? Do you know who the Little Horn is? Who's the Little Horn? The Antichrist. Okay? So you guys remember, right? The Little Horn is the Antichrist. We're going to get to this when we get to the book of Revelation. It's going to talk about him again. So many times when we come to Scripture, there's something called a double fulfillment Scripture. When we come to prophecy, it's called a double fulfillment prophecy, okay? In other words, it's going to be fulfilled like kind of temporary in a physical form, and then it's also going to be fulfilled in a spiritual manner, prophetically, in the future, right? Sometimes this one's like happens quicker, and this one takes a little while. This is a double fulfillment prophecy. In other words, it was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes. The Antichrist, the Little Horn, will be fulfilled the first time in a physical manner with Antiochus Epiphanes. Are you guys with me? Antiochus, I don't want you to remember the name just to remember the name and have you recite it back to me like we do Greek words and Hebrew words. But listen, Antiochus Epiphanes. He called himself Theos Epiphanes. Theos means God. Epiphanes means manifested. In other words, he's saying, I'm God. This guy was full of himself. The Jews were well aware of this man, and they called him Antiochus Epimanes, right? Which means Antiochus the insane one. So what did he do? Look at verses 9 through 12. What did this little horn do? You want to know about the Antichrist? He's called the little horn, right? Look at verses 9 through 12. Here's his tactics. It says, and out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it came, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself, listen to this, and he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn that opposed the daily sacrifices, and he cast down truth to the ground. He did all this, and he prospered. This is the Antichrist. This is what his tactics were. I'll go through this quickly. If you're taking notes mentally or on paper, I want you to pay attention. Verse 9 says he gained the world. He gained military. It says, and out of them came this little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the glorious land. The glorious land is the holy land of Israel. And then listen, he had a hatred for the Jews. Listen, Antiochus Epiphanes is the first fulfillment. There's yet to be the next fulfillment, the Antichrist. Are you guys with me? But Antiochus Epiphanes did these things. In verse 10 it says, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars of the ground, and it trampled them. This is his political gain. He hated the Jews passionately. And when he got the leadership of the Jews, he trampled them. He beat them up. He killed them. This guy was a killer. Listen, Satan, when I was a little younger in my walk with the Lord, you know, like really young, I thought, well, you know what, let's pray for the devil. Listen, there's no hope in praying for the devil. There's absolutely no hope. There will be no hope when the Antichrist comes on the scene to pray for him and hope that something gets better. He is going to be filled with the spirit of Satan, the Antichrist will be. And his hatred for the Jews, that's because that's God's own special people. That's his prized possession. And we're grafted into that, and he hates us too. There's no hope against that except for Jesus Christ. And there's no hope to change that. And so he's going to come in with this political and this hatred, just his heart, his passion will be against the Jews, and he's going to take the holy scrolls and he's going to burn them right there in the synagogue. And then look at the spiritual aspects. I want you to understand this because this is what's going to happen in the future. Verse 11 says, he exalted himself. Listen, the book of Revelation chapter 13 is going to be echoing this, all right? This is laying that foundation so we understand Revelation 13. It says, he grew, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So he's going to get on the throne. Revelation 13, he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and he's going to say, I'm God, worship me. That is the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we're going to get to that. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to get to that. And Revelation 13, we're going to get to that. We're building layers. You know where you learn? You learn in layers. That's one of the best ways you can learn. You don't learn everything at once. Most people don't have that type of memory. You learn a little bit, you learn a little bit, you learn a little bit. And then pretty soon you're like, oh my gosh, I got a lot of knowledge. That's what we're doing right now. And he's going to build this statue. He's going to be claiming to be God. He's going to, Antiochus Epiphanes built a statue, put it in the temple of God and said, I'm God, worship me. The Jews revolted, rightly so. They revolted and he said, kill them. And he killed 40,000 Jews right then and there. And then he went on to kill a million more Jews. It was a Holocaust. He took a pig at the temple, at the altar. He slaughtered it and he took the blood and he said to the high priest, you drink this. You drink its blood. A pig was not kosher. You guys have to understand, like, this is going against God. God's law said, don't you dare touch pigs. You know, they're not kosher. By the way, this is all verifiable in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can look this stuff up. I'm not making this stuff up. He hated the Jews, and he made himself to be God. Again, we're going to see this over and over again. But then in verse 12, look at building to his end. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He's going to stop the daily sacrifices. By the way, when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll understand this. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and where there's no peace between the Jews and the Arabs, there's going to be peace. He's going to get a peace treaty, and halfway into that peace treaty, halfway into the 7 years of tribulation, he's going to break that treaty. But he's going to say, have sacrifices. And then on 3.5 years, he's going to say, no more sacrifices. You sacrifice to me. It's not Jehovah God, it's me, I'm God, worship me. So you guys understand, this is where this is all coming from. Antiochus Epiphanes is who the first shadowing of the Antichrist and what he'll do. In the same way that the Passover lamb is a picture of the coming Messiah, so is Antiochus Epiphanes a picture of the coming Antichrist. He's foreshadowing the real Antichrist that is yet to come. Chapter 7 explains how the little horn came. Antiochus Epiphanes, the little horn has already come. And chapter 8 is now talking about how the little horn is going to come in the future. Some people have speculated it's Hitler, it's Haman, it's Antiochus Epiphanes, and they certainly are satanically charged people. But they're not going to be the Antichrist. Verses 13 and 14, we see the little horn's timing. It says this, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, that a certain one who is speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression? Are you guys with me on this? The daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, and then the sanctuary will be closed. Now listen, I love math. I've always loved math. 2,300 days is 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. Are you guys with me? So we're getting these. God is saying this is how long it's going to be. Listen, I believe and I'm hopeful that we're going to be raptured before that. I hope it happens, and I think it's going to be pretty radical. To just the body will drop, but the spirit will just leap out, and then we're going to fly, and it's going to be awesome. I don't think we'll go through the 7 years of tribulation, but if we do, you've got time. You've got it timed right here. Listen, his power, his authority, and his abuse of the church and the Jews is going to be limited. It's not an ending. It's limited to 2,300 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. When he gets on the scene and he says, I'm God, worship me, that's when it's going to get bad. That's when all hell, literally, that's when all hell's going to break loose. It's going to be kind of peaceful up to that point. You'll still have to take the mark of the beast and everything, and you won't be able to buy or sell without that. Nevertheless, the last 3.5 are just going to be an onslaught against the Jews. And we'll have Revelation 11. You guys have to see how this will all thread in. During that time, there's going to be two witnesses. I believe they're Moses and Elijah, and they're going to come on the scene, and then they're going to do these amazing, miraculous works. And then they're going to be killed, and we'll get to this. Revelation 11 says, all of the world will see them die in the streets. Now, up until just the last 40, 50 years, when could all of the world see TV? Or, well, I guess I just gave that one away, huh? When could all of the world see? Not until we had TV. Now all of the world can see something. You can go online, you can look on your phone. All of the world will look. It's going to be like on CNN, on NBC, on Fox, on all these different stations. They're going to look and like, look at these two guys. They just were murdered. Never before until just recently. I'm telling you, when we look at the things that the Bible says, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, it's all coming together. The reign of terror of the Antichrist will be limited to 2,300 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Antiochus Epiphanes, his reign ended. He was from 171, 175, depending on who's talking there, to 165 BC, right? Verses 15 through 25, we're going to go through this kind of quickly, so just follow along as I read, and then we're going to I'm just going to comment on this. It says, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" Right here's Gabriel, right? He's the guy he's a messenger angel. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face." Listen, in other words, I'm worshiping. This is a creature that's beautiful to Daniel, and he bows down before it. And Gabriel says, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright." That's some pretty crazy stuff's happening. Verse 19, "And he said, 'Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For at that appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia.'" There it is. It's defined for us. I wasn't making it up. And 21 will also say, "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Alexander the Great, he's the first king. It's all being laid out for us. Verse 22, "As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." You guys with me? Not by his own power, someone else's power. "He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people." Verse 25, "Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means." That's the battle of Armageddon, church. Listen, in Alexander's day, we're going to kind of come back to this a little bit before we get to the Antichrist. When Alexander the Great was 33 years of age, he was at his pinnacle. And he was very depressed, and he wept, saying, "Are there no more worlds for me to conquer?" This guy was conquering. That was what he was there to do. He just conquered, and he was good at it. But then he was empty. Listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're empty. You can conquer the world. Jesus said you can gain the whole world but lose your soul. And he didn't have his soul. He had lost it. And he shed the blood of millions to gain his own empire, but he found himself empty. He threw himself a big drinking party, and it was raining really bad. He went out and just kind of hung out and partied. This is all written in history. He went out unprotected, walked around in his drunken stupor. He caught pneumonia and later died from it. Alexander was called the GOAT. Right? Today we call the GOAT the greatest of all time. But he was not the greatest of all time. Jesus Christ was. I got so much here. There's so many similarities. Alexander was a man who made himself to be God. Jesus was God who humbled himself to be man. Alexander shed the blood of millions for his own glorification. Jesus shed his own blood for our glorification. Alexander, seeing the rebellious city of Thebes, he says, annihilate them. He enslaved the rebels. Jesus, seeing the rebellious city of Jerusalem, he wept. And then he went on to die for people. Alexander rode on a black stallion in all of his glory and arrogance, and Jesus rode in on a donkey in his humility. Alexander At 33, he wept for himself, saying, are there no more places to conquer? At 33, Jesus wept for the people, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Over and over, we find these contrasts. Alexander, he slayed the blood of millions, but Jesus slayed his own blood for millions. Alexander is just a memory, but Jesus is the master. He's the Messiah who's coming again. When Alexander was at 12 years of age, he went into the schools and he was tutored by teachers. When Jesus was 12 years of age, he went into the temple and he tutored the priests. Let me kind of wrap this up pretty quick here. Verse 26, we see the confirmation of the vision. 26 says, and the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Sometimes God says, I want you to share things. Other times he says, seal it up. What I appreciate about this is he's saying, this vision is true. If you're taking notes mentally on a pen and paper, 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, when somebody speaks a prophecy, he says, let's two or three people prophesy and then let others judge. You know what you do when there's prophecy? You know what we do when we have an afterglow and somebody speaks a prophecy? You let two or three prophesy and then we judge it. Is that the heart of the Lord? Does that fit scripture? Is that consistent with Jesus's heart, with the gospels? Did the apostles teach it in the New Testament? That's the way we do things. And then again, the Lord said, I want you to seal this up. Don't speak it, because it's yet to happen in the future. When we get to the book of Revelation, God's going to say, John, release. It's been sealed. Now let it go. Now give that revelation. The last verse we'll look at today is the consequence of the vision. And it says this, and I, Daniel, I fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and I went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Daniel says he fainted and he was sick for days. He was exhausted. It made him physically sick. And we talked about this last week. Like, can you imagine, like, hearing these things and seeing these things? Like, there's a sensitivity that he had that I think a lot of human beings, a lot of Christians don't have. And I'm challenged to have more of a heart and feel what the Lord feels. And he says that afterward, you guys see this? Afterward, I arose and I went about the king's business. It's back to business. But listen, whose business was first? It's a good word for you. Whose business? I'll pause for just a minute because I want to make sure everybody gets this. I have a job, right? But you know what comes before my job? Even though that provides for my family, you know what comes before my job working for ADP? My job to the Lord. I must be about my Father's business, right? Didn't we have a good quote from Jesus? We do the Lord's work first and then do our work. That doesn't mean we have to give up our jobs. That, you know, we're not going to form a commune, a compound, right? And everybody, you know, and then you tithe in and you live just for the, we're not doing that, but you live for the Lord. Everything you do has to be filtered through that. It's got to be for the Lord. It's got to be about the king's business, not an earthly king, the King of Kings. And then he says this, and I was astonished by the vision. You guys see this last phrase? But no one understood it. That may be where we're at today. After the study, you might say, you know what? I'm astonished at all this, but I have no understanding of what you're talking about. So hopefully that's not the case. Hopefully there was good understanding that's been transferred, right? All right, let's pray.